Showing your hand is not something that's generally encouraged. You know, the saying, show your hand isn't what you're supposed to do, mostly. If you're playing a game and you're showing your hand, you're not going to do very well. We like to hide things. We don't, you know, sometimes we don't want everyone to know what's going on, what we're facing or dealing with. You can tell a lot about someone by their hands. Someone has rough hands, you know, they've probably done some manual labor in their lives. We meet Felix and his hands are dirty. He was playing outside in the dirt. You know, someone has softer hands, may not have done as much manual labor as the other, or maybe they've taken better care of their hands, I don't know. Someone has a wedding band on their hand, you know, that means they're married, or they've got an engagement ring, you know, they're going to be married. When you get pulled over, or the police pull a gun on you, they tell you to put your hands in the air. So, they know that you're not armed, that you're not going to fight. A friend of the family, he's only got 4 fingers on his hand. And stories often asked why. And he's a carpenter. And he was a little careless with a saw one day. And that is forever on his hand. Or not on his hand, no. Whenever you see him, someone asks every time I meet him, there's a story there. Met a preacher in Maine once. He was missing a couple here. We asked him why. I don't know why. Who asked him? I did, and I definitely wouldn't have done it, but whoever was with me did. And he worked on the trains, and he got his hand caught between. Anyways, there you go. There's a story there. There's a story. You know, when we show our hands, there's things that are learned that maybe we didn't know before. And hands can tell a lot. And I'm going to obviously preach from a story regarding a hand. And this is a story that we mentioned this morning. And so I guess this is kind of goes along with this morning, maybe part 2. It may kind of be like the same message another way, in case you didn't get it. Here you go. Just to set this story up, things that Jesus has been doing, they're being noised abroad, the Bible says, and people are hearing about what Jesus is doing, and now the attention is kind of shifting and focusing on him, and the Pharisees are taking notice of what Jesus is doing, and they start watching his every move, and they try to catch him doing something wrong. And at this point in the Gospel of Luke, he seems to be doing a lot of things on the Sabbath. He shows up and he's doing things on the Sabbath, the holy day. And if you know anything about the Pharisees, you know this upsets them. In the beginning of Luke chapter 6, Jesus and the disciples were walking through some grain fields. And the disciples, they were hungry. And this was also on the Sabbath. And they picked some heads of grain and they ate them. And we know the law says that you're not to do any work on the Sabbath. And so picking grains, that was bad. Picking food to eat is work. And so the Pharisees, they got upset with Jesus. And then he gives them some examples in the Old Testament of people doing similar things and it being okay. And then he drops this little nugget of truth on them. And he said to them that the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. And this is the second time in the Gospel of Luke that he refers to himself as the Son of Man. The first time was when he forgave the guy's sins who came through the roof. And so far he's told the Pharisees by saying this, the Son of Man, this and that. He's saying to them that I can forgive sins and that I am the Lord of the Sabbath. Basically, Jesus is telling them, I have the say. He's claiming authority in a roundabout way. He's claiming deity. And we know this is not what they want to hear. They get quite upset with him. And then a few Sabbaths later, we have another altercation between Jesus and the Pharisees. And this is the story we're going to look at tonight. It's also found in Matthew and Mark, but we're going to use the version of in Luke. So Luke chapter 6, verse 6. And it came to pass also on another Sabbath that he entered into the synagogue and taught. And there was a man whose right hand was withered. And so again, we have Jesus going into the synagogue and he's teaching. And this seems to be kind of the theme throughout the early part of this. And the synagogue, we know, is the center of Jewish society, and everything revolved around the synagogue. And so if you're going to make an impact in this culture, you go to where the people are. You know, if you're going to feed people, you go where the hungry people are. That's what you do. And so that's what Jesus is doing. You see, in the book of Acts, the apostles follow this example. We find Paul often in the synagogues, or Peter, even the disciples will go to the synagogues. We find Paul going where people are. The only preacher that didn't was John the Baptist. They came to him. But generally, what you do is you go where the people are, and you go to minister where the people are. You can't minister if there's no one to minister to. And so they go where they are. And like in another story, someone with a need shows up in the synagogue on this day. In another story, there's a man with a devil. And now we have a man whose right hand, the Bible says, is withered. And a withered hand is probably our modern, what they call infantile paralysis, or a version of polio, which may leave one or more limbs shrunken and powerless without any really impact on the overall health of the person. And so this man, he's a full-grown man, and he's got this condition for a long time, and he's at the synagogue, and he's just there listening to the teaching. He's probably been in the synagogue many times before. If he's any sort of a good Jewish guy, he's been there before. And it says in verse 7, the scribes and the Pharisees watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. So look, what do we have here? We have our good friends, the scribes and the Pharisees, the super religious, strict rule guys, and they're still caught up in the Sabbath thing. And they're still worked up about Jesus' disciples working on the Sabbath and Jesus healing on the Sabbath and all these things. And maybe there was some Old Testament precedent for them feeding themselves on the Sabbath. But, you know, there's nothing in the Old Testament of healing on the Sabbath. And I don't know if you can just, before we go any further, just appreciate how weird this is. You know, we have people come to church because they need to be healed. You know, people come expect, you know, that we just did prayer. Because people come with a need expecting to be healed or have that need met. And in this story, you know, they don't want this to happen. Well, the Pharisees, they do want it to happen because they want to get Jesus. But for the most part, they're okay with Jesus healing people on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Sunday. They're okay with them doing all that, but don't do it on the Sabbath. And this verse is kind of baffling to me. There's this man with a withered hand, and the Pharisees and the scribes, they know it. And I don't know if they had something to do with him being there that day. I don't know if they put him there, if they invited him there. I don't know if they came because they knew this guy was going to be there. I don't know if he was always there. We don't really know. I don't know if it's all a coincidence that they're all there or what the deal was, but the Pharisees and the scribes, they're sitting there and they're trying to catch Jesus, as far as they're concerned, doing something wrong. Again, it said, the scribes and the Pharisees watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. And so far in the last few weeks, we've had the Pharisees that bring a woman caught in adultery to Jesus to see if he would show compassion, to see if he would forgive her or condemn her, knowing that Jesus often showed compassion, and they were hoping that he would give, you know, mercy so they could get him. And now we've got these Pharisees hoping that this man would be healed so they could trap Jesus. It's just a wild thing. The faith of the Pharisees is something to behold. Like it's very hard for me to understand that they believe totally that Jesus is going to heal this guy. They believe totally that he's going to forgive the woman caught in adultery. They believe this. They know it more than maybe so the people around. But they're just going all about it the wrong way. There's no question in the scribes and Pharisees' mind that Jesus could heal this man. They know that he can. They believe he can. They're just waiting to see if he will do it on the Sabbath. And this is just insane to me. There's no doubt in their mind that he can heal them. That's not a question. They've already seen him do many other miracles. I don't know, there are some Pharisees and stuff around when the man was let down through the roof. I don't know if some of these are the same guys in the same area. But they're waiting for him to do it, and they're expecting him to do it. The expectation is that Jesus is going to heal this man. They want him to do it, but they want him to do it so they can have an accusation against him. And again, that just blows my mind. They're so caught up in the rules, and their rules, and their regulations, and their position, and their power, that they kind of just gloss over the fact that, yeah, there are miraculous things happening, and people are getting healed, and people are being delivered, and people are being forgiven and given second chances, and all these things. But they're so focused on catching Jesus doing something on a particular day that they miss what's happening, really, what in front of their eyes or their faces. And I know this, before we get to the main part, this could be a lesson for some of us. You know, we don't want to get so caught up in our own righteousness, and our own rules, our own regulations, our own do's and don'ts so much that we miss what God is trying to accomplish. Well, this person wants to be baptized. Well, they've only come for a few weeks. Maybe we should wait. You know, this person got the Holy Ghost at home. Well, they should have got it at church. What are they doing? This person prayed for me and I was healed. Yeah, but do you know what they did last week? Whew, they're a mess. You shouldn't have asked them to pray for you. You know, no one here would say or think any of those things. I know that. We're so sometimes focused on the wrong things, and the Pharisees and the scribes are focused on catching, in air quotes, Jesus healing someone on the Sabbath or working on the Sabbath, that they miss the fact that, hey, people are getting healed. People's lives are being changed. God is working here, and miracles are happening all around us. The miraculous was happening, and they were grumbling about it. And some people will never be satisfied. I've learned that in my many years of life. We could have 20 people get the Holy Ghost every week. We could have Bible studies lined up everywhere going on. We pack the building out, and someone still complain. I look for the bed. It's too noisy. There's no seats. Not a problem tonight, but oh my goodness, there was nowhere. I had to stand at the back. Good Friday, that was wild. You know, look at all the mess these people left. There's nowhere to park out there. Oh, now I'm getting into here. I don't want to. I'll back off. But these are all good problems. People being healed is a good thing, but these guys are focused on the wrong thing. And the scribes and the Pharisees, you know, they want to have control. They want things to be just the way that they want it to be. But Jesus was messing all that up. And the Sabbath was supposed to be quiet and contemplative and just a day of rest and relaxation, just to talk about the goodness of God and focus on, you know, these sorts of things. And it wasn't supposed to be a time of rejoicing and dancing around because people were being healed. That wasn't on the schedule. And so they were missing the point. And so my point before I get to the real point is, don't be like them. But let's move on. Luke 6 and 8 says, "But he knew their thoughts and said to the man which had the withered hand, rise up and stand forth in the midst. And he arose and stood forth." So again, this is not the first time, but Jesus reads the thoughts of the Pharisees. If that wasn't enough to convince them, that he was God. I don't know. There, some people don't want to hear anything. You know, he did it before when they let the guy down through the hole in the roof and read their thoughts. And there's many times he does this. And you think by now they'd realize that there was something different about him. But they're so focused on their stuff and their ideas, they're clueless to what God's actually doing. But sometimes, you know, oh boy. Sometimes I write things down. Sometimes people are clueless because they want to be. And then we'll just leave that there. But he knows what they're thinking, and he responds to what they're thinking. They're thinking, well, let's see if he heals on the Sabbath. We got him. We got him. Let's see. And so Jesus calls the man with the withered hand up, and he asks him to stand in the middle of everyone. And to me, this would not be something that I would like to do. I hate being called up in front of people. I know it's weird to hear me say that, because it's where I am standing. But when I'm preaching or teaching, generally, I'm somewhat prepared for it, so it's a little bit different than just being put on the spot. And I do have the microphone, so I do have some sort of control of what happens or what I say, you know, allowing Jesus to work too, of course. But it's a different situation. Sometimes I've gone to other churches, and the pastor there in any morning was like, oh, brother, someone's, you know, well, Shepherd is my name, but you. Oh, yeah, come up and greet the people. You don't want me to do that, because then I remember I said on Wednesday, sometimes you get a microphone and your brain shuts off. That happens. Then I'm trying to say something smart and it doesn't sound smart, and I'm like, well, bye. It's not a place I like to be. And so he calls him out in front of everybody. And he puts him in the middle of where everyone is. And this guy, he's got no idea what's going to happen. He just came to the synagogue to enjoy a synagogue service, to hear some teaching and go home. It was the Sabbath, that's what we do. And he had no idea the Pharisees were thinking these things. He had no idea that Jesus was reading the thoughts of the Pharisees. And so, you know, he's really kind of in the dark about what's going on here. And then when Jesus calls him, and he answers, and he obeys. And that in itself is an incredibly simple thing. It's also incredibly powerful and profound. It seems like a simple request. It seems like a simple thing to do. But the man could have said no. I've seen preachers call certain people up, and they refuse. It happens. Nobody really could make you do anything. He could have said no. He could have stayed where he was. He could have said, I don't know who you're talking about. Why are you asking me? I don't know who you are. Like, he could have fought it. He didn't have to answer. He didn't have to follow the word that Jesus gave him. He didn't have to come up in front or in the middle of everybody. You know, he was just there trying to take in a synagogue service. But everything that happens afterward in this story happens because of this first step. And we know the rest of the story. We know what's going to happen. We know, you know, Jesus is going to heal him and all this stuff. But this guy doesn't. And this guy has no idea what's going on. And maybe he knew who he was, Jesus. And maybe he's got some sort of hope. And we don't really know the backstory or anything. And as far as we can tell from this narrative, Jesus is doing this because of the scribes and the Pharisees. He's teaching them a lesson. And so this man, he's going to have multiple choices to make in the rest of the story. But what happens will depend on how we respond to these things. And again, how we respond to Jesus will determine what he can do in our lives. When he calls us, we can't sit there and not answer and then complain that he didn't do anything. Well, he didn't save my neighbor. We told you to go reach for them. Well, we don't like that. Let's move on. Answering Jesus' call is a simple sounding thing, but to be honest, you know, it's not a complicated thing. I think we make it overly complicated, but we need to to answer that call in order to do what he's calling us. I can't even get this sentence out. I'm all confused. We need to do the simple thing that he's calling us to do in order for the rest of the things to happen. We can't ignore Jesus and his calling and his word and then get upset because he didn't do whatever we wanted him to do. There are times that he will tell us to go pray for someone. And whether we do or not is going to impact the situation. There are times he'll ask us to do something. He'll move on us through his spirit. And how we respond to that determines what's going to happen next. And so Jesus called this guy up to stand in the middle of everyone. The odds are he was a little self-conscious about his hand. It wasn't the same as everyone else. He was unique. And if people are anything like they are now, he was probably made fun of at some point, at least once in his life. And people like that who have been bullied tend to shy away from the spotlight. I don't know his whole story, but this seems like a big thing to ask him if this is the case. It's a simple thing. His calling is never complicated, but it always requires us to step out a little bit outside of our comfort zone and grow a little bit. And so this man has a choice to make. Does he do what the speaker asks him to do, or does he not? And he makes the right choice, and he comes and he stands where Jesus asked him to. Then Jesus said unto him, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil, to save a life or destroy it? And so he gives these critics a question. He says, is it lawful? Is it the right thing to do good things on the Sabbath or to do evil, to save a life or destroy it? Right? They're all caught up in what should or shouldn't be done on a certain day, but that's not what it's about. He's more concerned about doing what is right. Matthew 12 and 11 and 12, he said unto them, what man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall in a pit on the Sabbath day, he will not lay hold of it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. These guys were missing the principle of the law, and they were just following the letter. He said, if you have a sheep and it falls into a pit, are you going to leave it there until the next day and hope it's there when you come back? You know you're going to rescue it because you care about that sheep. And then he said, if you do that for a sheep, how much more valuable is a man? In Mark 3 and 4, Mark's version, it tells us that they held their peace. They didn't respond to Jesus. And so by him saying this, he basically just silences them. And Mark 3 and 5 tells us that Jesus actually gets a little angry with the scribes and Pharisees because their hearts are so hard and they don't even care. And finally, after all this time, we come to the main point of the story, the climax, the whole thing that's been leading up to. And even though the scribes and the Pharisees are there to trick or to catch Jesus, he doesn't seem to care about that, because here is a man who needs him. Here is a man who needs a healing. And in looking round about upon them, he said unto the man, stretch forth thy hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And so Jesus looks around at everyone. The whole time this guy's been standing there, well, he's been saying these things to the scribes and the Pharisees and talking about sheep and doing all these other things. And maybe it's probably a little bit awkward standing there. And I wouldn't know what that's like. But the waiting, it's always a bit awkward when you're waiting for Jesus to move, when you're waiting for things to happen. You know, it's always there's an anticipation. You know, what's going to happen? Some people love it. Some people get anxious. But he's standing there while Jesus gives an object lesson to the scribes and the Pharisees. And he's just waiting. He doesn't know why he's standing here. He doesn't know what's going to happen or anything. He's just waiting. And I don't know if you've ever been used in a sermon illustration. I don't do it very often, but it can be awkward. No, we were Good Friday again. Sherman was used. That was wonderful. And then he just up and left in the middle because he had enough. Because he was sitting over here by himself, and it's awkward. You know, I've had youth things, and the preacher would come, oh, you follow me around, and then he would just go on some tangent, and you're just like, can I go? What's going on? You know, it's not always the most, you know what's going to happen, And sometimes they expect you to do something without telling you what to do. It's an awkward place to be, and so I try not to put people there. They used to pick on me, these evangelists, because I always sat near the front. So I kind of feel for this guy, just standing there while Jesus is talking about sheep and pulling them out of ditches, and he's just like, I don't know why I'm here. Can I go back to my seat? And so he's just standing there, you know, and he's probably a bit confused. He's answered the call. You know, Jesus will come up. He's done what he was asked, and he's responded. He's taken, you know, that step of faith. And where is this going now? And he's looking at, you know, at everyone else. What am I supposed to do? I'm just kind of up here. There's always that. There's always a bit of an awkward phase after you respond to Jesus and his calling to come forth. When God calls someone to be a preacher, they're not in the pulpit the next day. God calls someone to be a missionary, they don't get on the plane the next day and go. There's a time. There's an awkward limbo stage. You know, what's exactly, you know, what's going on here? This isn't, you know, what I expected. What do sheep have to do with anything? Why is he talking to the Pharisees? Did he forget I was standing here? When we step out and answer the call, there's always this period of time where you may second guess and you may wonder if this is the right thing, if I've done the right thing, if I should even be here. No doubt some of these things are going through his mind. You know, why am I standing here? I'm not a sheep. I don't even have any sheep. I should just go sit down again. Go back to where I was. This is uncomfortable. But then Jesus turns to the man and he speaks to him again. And if you're answering the call of Jesus, if you're responding to him, do it and then don't back down. Do whatever it is that he called you to do and just keep doing it until he tells you to do something else. He told the man to come and stand in the middle. He called him out and he stood there until Jesus spoke to him again. And our problem is some of us would have went and sat back down. You know, he's talking to the Pharisees now. He's going on about sheep and pits. This isn't right. This isn't for me. This isn't what I expected. I'm going to go back to my seat because this is weird. This is not what we're supposed to do. If he calls and we answer the call, we need to stay where he puts us until he tells us to do what's next. And it may get awkward. You may have doubts. You may have questions. But stay, because he's not done. If he's called you, he's got a plan. He's going to work. Wait and listen for his voice. And then he speaks to the man again. And he says, stretch forth thy hand. There's no record that this guy came for a healing. A lot of people came to Jesus directly for a healing and asked to be healed. There's no record of this man doing this. There's no record that he was expecting a healing. Jesus didn't put out a call and say, anyone who wants a healing, come and stand in the middle of here and I'll pray for you. That's not how it happened. He called this guy specifically and he made him stand in the middle of everyone. We don't know how close Jesus is to him. He's just kind of standing there in the middle. Jesus could have been way over here on the side. We don't really know. He's just standing there all by himself. And then Jesus says, stretch forth thy hand. Cool. And now this guy's got to make another decision. He's got two hands. Jesus doesn't tell him which hand to stretch forth. He just says, stretch forth your hand, or stretch out your hand. And he's got to make a decision. Which hand am I going to put out? He's got one strong hand, his left hand, and he's got one withered hand, his right hand. What is Jesus going to do? What is his response going to be? If you were standing there in front of everyone, all awkward-like, and you had a withered hand, and the preacher said, put out your hand, which one would you put out? I'd put out my left hand. I'd try to keep that other one kind of tucked behind me. I don't want any more attention than I've already got. I'm just being honest. That's what I would do. And then they would say the other hand. No, your other hand. But how would you respond? Would it be your good hand or your bad hand? Everyone's watching. Everyone's looking at you. Do you want them to see your imperfections? Do you want them to judge you? The Pharisees are watching. The scribes are sitting there. The whole neighborhood is here. What are you going to do? You've been ashamed of this thing. You've been trying to hide this thing. What hand would you put out? How would you respond to Jesus? How would you respond to that request? And this is the final test for this man. He stepped out, he's responded to the call, and now he needs to decide what he's going to do. There's no guarantee that he will be healed, as far as he knows. Jesus didn't say, stretch out your hand if you want to be healed. There's no guarantee that this is for a healing. Maybe he's fine with having a hand like this. He's lived this way for a while. He's used to it. He's learned to do everything with one hand. And this man had to decide which hand was he going to put out. And his decision and his response to Jesus, again, was going to determine what would happen. He said, just put out your hand. He didn't say which one. In order for the healing to take place, this man had to be vulnerable. He had to put out the withered hand. He had to make a choice. He had to make a decision to let everyone know, to let Jesus know and everyone around that there's a problem here. And a lot of times we pretend that there's nothing wrong with us. Now we get to the main part. That we don't need a healing. That we don't need a touch of Jesus. And we're walking around with withered hands and broken hearts and pains and hurts, and we've been living with them for so long that we just kind of gotten used to it. And that's just who I am, and that's the hand I've been dealt. But Jesus wants to heal. He wants to touch and change and move and restore, but we need to be honest with him. We need to allow ourselves to be vulnerable in his presence. We read this morning, but Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, and set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. These are things that he came to do, among others, but he can still do these things. If your heart has been broken, he can heal it. If you're bound and captive and held back by something, he can set you free. If you are blind, he can open your eyes and make everything clear. But we need to respond to his word. We can pretend that we're fine. We can stretch out our perfectly fine hand and pretend that we've got it all together and there's nothing wrong. Or we can show him our withered hand. And today, Jesus is asking, like he asked that man, for us to stretch out our hand. And how we respond will determine what happens next. He's not going to heal your broken heart unless you tell him or show him it's broken. He's not going to heal that withered hand unless you admit that it needs to be healed. We need to be honest with him. Even if other people may see it, who cares? You're going to be healed. You need to stop pretending we've got it all together. Pretend that we're completely whole and fine. The Pharisees and the scribes, they know that Jesus can heal. They know that he can forgive sins. They know that he can do all these things, but they keep missing out on it because they are so busy pretending that they've got it all together and they're trying to catch others doing something wrong. Like, there are so many scribes, there are so many Pharisees. You think none of them had any issues? You think none of them were sick? You think none of them had family members that needed a healing? But they don't come to him with that. They pretend they've got it all together. They don't want people to know that this is going on in my family. They don't want people to know that I'm not perfect. They don't want people to know that I've got this issue that I've been battling with. And they're more worried about catching Jesus doing something they think is wrong than getting a miracle or an answer for themselves. And what happens here is the Pharisees, they lose their minds. And they were filled with madness and commune one with another that they might, or what they might do to Jesus. Madness means foolishness, mindless rage, and also even means stupidity. So my final piece of advice, don't be stupid. Let Jesus work. Don't lose your mind with mindless rage and madness. Just let him work. But this man, he didn't care if everyone was watching. He didn't care if they saw his hand or not. Jesus asked me to stretch out a hand, and I'm choosing this one. He asked me to do this, and I'm gonna stretch out this hand in faith, believing that he can heal. Faith, believing that he can minister, that he can take this and he can make it whole. And that's where it needs to start. We need to answer his call and let him work and show our hand. Stretch out our hand. It took me a long time to get to the point. I'd like to go through the story, so forgive me. But whatever your need is tonight, we're going to sing a song here. We're going to pray. Why don't we stretch out our hands to Jesus? We've got some needs. We've got some things going on in our families. We've got some things going on in our home. We've got some burdens that we've been carrying around. We've got sickness. We've got issues. We've got things that have happened to us in the past that we've been holding on to for so long. And Jesus is here to heal. And Jesus is here to minister and bind broken hearts and to open blind eyes and to set people free. He's here to do those things. But until we stretch out our hand and admit that I don't got it all together, I don't have it all together. I've got this issue. I've got this thing that I need you to work on. Until we're willing to do that, it's not going to happen. If you need the Holy Ghost tonight, let him know. If you need a healing, let him know. If it's peace of mind you need, let him know. If it's a mending of a broken heart, let him know. If it's a breakthrough, let him know. If you're battling depression, if you're battling loneliness, he's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. But you got to be willing to let him know. You got to be willing to be honest with him. That's how all this stuff starts. All these miracles start. Every person that came to Jesus to be healed said, this is my need. This is my situation. I've got a child that's possessed. I've got a sickness. I've got a servant that's sick. I've got a mother-in-law that needs to be healed. I've got all these. It's somebody admitting that there was something that they needed God to do. And so we're gonna say, we're gonna open the altar. You're gonna come, we'll pray with you. Jesus is asking us tonight to stretch out our hands, whatever that need is. Let him know. That's how he's gonna work. That's how he's gonna do. He's called you, he's brought you here. Now he's asking you to stretch out your hand. Let him minister, let him heal, let him come in and just do what it is that he needs to do. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name, let's pray.